We've been working our way through the book of Ephesians, and we've seen how all these different aspects of life can be vain, worthless. If we place our trust in them without God in the picture. And the same can even be true of our worship. What we do every Sunday morning at 11 o'clock. Nothing would be worse that I could feel that our worship be vain in itself. And so the author of Ecclesiastes addresses that. So we're going to look at it together. If you would open up God's Word, read for yourself what God has to say. Out of Ecclesiastes chapter 5, we're going to focus on verses 1 through 7 this morning. Do you remember your first flight that you took? How you were in awe, probably even a little scared. After all, this 100-ton, I don't even know how much they weigh a lot, piece of metal, this tube with all these people in it, is going to go down the runway at reaching speeds, once it gets in the air, of over 600 miles an hour, take off and fly thousands of feet in the air and get you to your destination. It's a wondrous thing. It's an awe-inspiring thing. And I don't know if you remember the first flight you took, but I remember mine flying out to Seattle, Washington, and my mind was blown. But as I've flown and continue to fly, there's some similarities that I see with people on an airplane and people that are worshiping. I think they have a lot in common. All are on a journey. Most are well-behaved and presentable. Some doze. Others enter into a mindless trance, and a few gaze out the window. Most, if not all, are satisfied with a predictable experience. For many, the mark of a good flight and the mark of a good worship service are the same. It was nice, we like to say. It was a nice flight. It was a nice worship service. It ended on time. We exit the same we enter, unmoved, unchanged, unaltered, and we're happy to return the next time. Enter a church sanctuary and look at the faces. A few are giggly, a couple are cranky, but by and large, we are content. Content to be there. Content to sit and look straight ahead and leave when the service is over. Content to endure. Content with the mundane. Content with a nice service. A few, however, seek more. And those who leave wide-eyed with wonder, having experienced worship rather than enduring worship, the destination of worship is to meet God. As with any journey, we need to make the proper preparations so that we can experience God rather than just endure worship. We want a memorable, not a mundane trip. So what does the flight check require? Travel demands preparation. Solomon, the wisest and richest man in the world, writing thousands of years ago, gives us some pre-flight instructions in order to encounter God of the universe when we come into His house to worship. So let's read and see what he has to say. Chapter 5, we're going to start with the first part of verse 1. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Get ready to meet God. Get ready. Solomon wrote, guard your steps when you go into the house of God. One rendering of this verse is, watch your feet when you go into the house of God. He's not so much concerned about you tripping over a step or over a rug or whatever it might be. He's talking about the phrase, guard your step, means to proceed with reverence, toe tipping into the presence of God. We come with care and caution. We come with dignity and respect. We approach God with the same care as Moses as he encountered God in the burning bush and took off his shoes. He was on holy ground and he knew it. Maybe you remember hearing as a kid the words, no running in church. Sanctuary is a place of reverence. But I believe we are to run to God, not physically, but we're to run into God's presence when we come to worship. Spiritually, emotionally, and mentally, we are. Unfortunately, we do church as many do lunch, casually and unprepared. Our hearts and minds don't show the profound awe and respect. We don't anticipate God's presence or voice. Consequently, we are unable to experience the presence of God that will stir our souls, change our lives, and satisfy our hunger for meaning. So let me encourage you to do what it takes to be prepared for worship. Pray before you come. Pray the night before. Pray that morning as you're getting up. God, I want to encounter you. I want you to speak to my heart. I want you to change me. And pray even before you come in to this place, asking God to do a work in your heart. Sleep before you come. Get an adequate night's rest the night before so you're not fighting to stay awake. I know sometimes I'm not the most entertaining. And if you haven't had much sleep, you don't stand much chance. I'll never forget as a teenager, I told you I worked at McDonald's and I'd work on Saturday night till 4 in the morning. And I would get up and go to Bible study every single week and worship. But I would go sit up in the balcony where the heat rises, you know, with the other teenagers. And my pastor wasn't the most exciting preacher, and he only had 2 sermons, long and longer. And it would be a battle for me to stay awake during worship service. I was not coming prepared to worship. It was an endurance test for me. That's not how God would have us come into worship. He wants us to be prepared, preparing our hearts, being well rested so we might encounter Him. Another thing you can do is read the Word before you come. Let the Word of God make your heart fertile for what He has to say to you that morning, whether it be the passages that we encourage you to all read together through our prayer guide, whether it be through your daily reading passages, whether it be we send you the passage early in the week through our newsletter so you can read it for yourself and start preparing your heart for what God has to say to you. You can come hungry, come willing. Do you come ready to receive a word from God and come ready to obey what you've heard? Ready to be obedient to what He's asked you to do? Come expecting God to speak. Come anticipating a memorable experience with the Creator of the universe. Let's keep reading. Second part of verse 1 through verse 2. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they're doing evil. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter word before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. Listen to God. When we keep our mouth shut, we're able to listen to God. One man said that he and his wife, who were struggling, they went to marital counseling. And so they went, and they were talking about the argument they had the very night before. And the man said, we both had words last night, but I didn't get to use any of mine. I think God often feels the same way. And he's got lots of words to use for us to hear, but he never gets the chance because we're not ready to listen. When flying, I feel for those poor flight attendants. When they share instructions, first time I ever heard that, I went on a flight, I was listening to every word. Seat cushion, okay, I got it. Seat belt, okay, I got it. Exit door, I got it. I wanted to be prepared. But now you go on a flight and everybody's doing anything but listening to those poor flight attendants. They're giving them important information, but they're going through their bags. Some have already gone to sleep. Some are gazing out the window. Some people are talking. Those flight attendants know how God must feel when his people come to church. We show up to our houses of worship after a mad dash from home. World War III has happened in the car with our spouse or our children. A few choice words said under our breath to the guy who cut us off in traffic. We stroll into the sanctuary, find our seat. Whew, nobody took my seat this morning. We start looking around to see who's present, proof the bulletin for typos. We find the pastor's notes and make notes on what we need to buy at the grocery store that afternoon, what we need to do that afternoon to be ready for Monday. And before we know it, the preacher's preaching. We're wondering why we didn't sing the songs that we like. Before we know it, the service is over and our minds were somewhere else. We were not listening. Think about it. When we come to God, we have come to meet with God, the living God, who has one agenda. That is to meet with us. When we come to meet with God, we should be well advised to let him do the talking. God wants to communicate with us. And it's not just during the sermon. What is God communicating to you through the songs that we're singing, the lyrics we put up on the screen? Maybe God wants to speak to you through the young lady who gave her testimony about her mission trip. Or maybe God would even speak to you while you're preparing your heart for worship in just those few moments before we get started. The story of an elderly deacon, I've told you this story before, who would always come forward at the end of the service and he would say a prayer out loud. And part of that prayer, he'd always say, "Lord, use your finger to the point to the person who you want to share God with somebody." And he'd say it every Sunday. One Sunday he came down, he began to pray, and suddenly he stopped. He started shaking and crying, and some of the gentlemen came alongside him and wanted to know, "Is everything okay? Is everything okay?" And he looked up at him, and he said, "I suddenly realized that finger I've been praying about is pointing to me. I'm the one that God wants to use to share their faith with somebody." On that Sunday, he finally listened. And he truly worshiped. Let's keep reading. I'm going to read verse 2 again and add verse 3. "Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter the word before God, for God is in heaven and you on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For dream comes with much business, and a fool's voice with many words." We are to humble ourselves before God. Humble yourself before God. The author says God is in heaven and you are on earth. In actuality, that's not a statement about distance, that God is far away. It's about perspective. God is in the realm of the infinite. He hears the inaudible. He sees the invisible. God penetrates that which is inaudible to human ears and peers to what is invisible to human eyes. The point is, God is God and we are not. God is in heaven and we are on earth. God is Lord and we are his slaves. As we prepare for worship, remember that we are to approach him in a stature of humility. We bow before him. We fall before him. Like Isaiah, when he experienced the presence of God. Flip over to Isaiah chapter 6. Verses 1 through 5. See what happens when we truly understand who we're in presence with. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. In that year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings, with two covered his face, two covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. The same God that Isaiah saw is in our presence even today in this room. The same God whose glory fills the earth still fills the earth today. His temple, his robe still fills the temple. And what was Isaiah's response? What did he say? Woe is me, for I am an unclean, I am a man with unclean lips, and I live amongst an unclean people. Before a majestic, holy God, our sin comes into focus. The sin of the people around us comes into focus, and it causes us to come before God with humility. To see God reigning in power, wisdom, and love produces only one response: awe. One of the great benefits of gaining that perspective of God is that not only do we gain a view of the throne of God, we gain a view from the throne of God. Once we've entered into God's presence, we look down on our world from His perspective. We find that what we thought was a mountain is actually a molehill. What seemed as great and mighty in the world's eyes turns out to be small and insignificant in God's eyes. On the other hand, when we thought we were weak, when we see ourselves through how God sees us, we become strong because we're in the presence of God. Or what we thought was foolish actually becomes wise from God's vantage point. You see, when we spend time in worship, we view the world, we view ourselves, we view the situations and crisis that we have and problems that we have and even the joys that we have, the blessings that we have from God's perspective and not our own. And it helps us put things in their proper perspective. Have you looked at every one of your personal struggles and frustration from God's perspective? Worship is a time when we come into God's presence so we can see our difficulties and our rewards from His perspective. That makes all the difference in the world. When we encounter the very presence of God, we begin to see life from His perspective. When we worship, we gain a view from the throne of God. Let's keep reading, verse 4 through 6. When you vow a vow to God, do not delay in paying it. For He has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than you should vow and not pay. Let not your mouth lead you into sin, and do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? The author is telling us we need to mean what we say to God. In other words, keep your word. Words may not mean a lot to us. A lot of times we throw words around, especially when we're angry, and we're just like, oh, it was just words. I didn't really mean it. Our words, the word, the author of the word, it means a lot to God. In God's eyes, a promise is a promise. He always keeps His promises. He always keeps His word. And so He expects the same, His children, to do the same. You vowed it, you keep it. Think about it. God always keeps His promises. And we are made in the image of God. And if we're going to look more like Christ tomorrow than we did today, if we're going to continue to seek after His image, we need to keep our promises as well. David Allen Hubbard wrote this, "It's better to bribe a judge than to ply God with hollow words. It's better to slap a policeman than to seek God's influence by meaningless gestures. Better to perjure yourself in court than to harry God with promises you cannot keep. The full adorations of our spirit, the true obedience of our heart, these are His demands and His delights." Consider for a moment the promises you make before God when you're in worship. Have you ever made these type of promises? You've probably made at least one. "Oh God, if you'll get me out of this predicament, I'll serve you. Lord, if you just help me with this one thing, I'm going to start coming to church more often. Yes, Lord, I promise to give you 10% of my earnings. I do promise and covenant before God and these witnesses to be your loving and faithful husband in plenty and want and joy and sorrow and sickness and health as long as we both shall live. Lord, I rededicate my life to you. I promise to spend more time with my family. I promise to remain morally pure for my marriage partner. I pledge this before this congregation with my baby in my arms to rear this child God's way. Yes, Lord, I'll be a missionary and give my life to you on the mission field." What promises with your time, your commitments, your life, your money have you made to God and not kept? When we make a commitment to God, we must keep it because God believes it and He doesn't forget it. We have a tendency to forget what people say and what we even say, don't we? God never forgets. Making comments to God is like flying on an airplane. Once you're in the air, there's no turning back. We're committed. We can't change our mind. We can't say, "You know, I really don't want to go. Can we turn back?" It's not the case. When you go to worship, it'd be better not to vow at all than to fail to keep your word with God. But I also believe there's a different aspect of these verses that comes to play. We like to make grand plans and then ask God to bless our grand plans. "Oh Lord, get me this job," without even considering if that's a job that God would have us have for us in the first place. We say, "Lord, please bless these plans." Most of the time, we have to admit that we make our plans and then we ask God to bless those plans, don't we? God's message here is clear. Why should God be angry at what you say and destroy the works of your hands? Think about it. Adam and Eve had their own plans, and they were banished from the garden. The builders of the Tower of Babel had their own plan, but God confused their plans. Abram and Sarai took matters into their own hands, came up with their own plans to have children, and the consequences of that caused trouble for them, for their descendants, and we're still dealing with the ramifications of that even today. The Israelites wanted to follow their plan and ended up wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. Moses followed his plan instead of God's plan and ended up not being able to enter into the promised land. Jonah followed his own plans and ended up where? Belly of a fish. If God had blessed Peter's plans, Jesus would still be on the Mount of Transfiguration and not gone down and died on the cross for you and for me. If the rich young ruler had been so concerned about his plans, if he hadn't been so concerned about his own plans, he would have been rich spiritually and eternally instead of rich temporarily and monetarily. If we want God to bless our plans instead of asking Him to bless ours, we'll miss the blessing. We'll miss an encounter with God, and we'll miss the opportunity to worship. Last verse, verse 7. For when dreams increase, words grow many, there is vanity. But God is the one you must fear. Take God seriously. To fear God doesn't mean dread or terror. It means holy awe and respect. In other words, we take God seriously. Maybe you've seen signs on churches out front. One like this one that says, casual worship at 9:30 a.m. Now, I know what they're trying to communicate there, that their worship service is casual dress and informal. But from Solomon's writings, and I believe all of Scripture teaches, that there's nothing casual about worship. Far too often, we take God too lightly. We approach Him in a trite and casual fashion. We think of God as our buddy or our pal. Now, I believe that God, we have the privilege of approaching God as Abba Father or Daddy. We can have that intimacy with Him, but we must never, ever forget that we are approaching the God who is holy, holy, holy. Not just one holy, three holies. Anytime a phrase is repeated, you know it's important. Anytime it's repeated a total of three times, you know it's really important, an important characteristic. We think of God as our buddy or our pal, but this is the eternal God of the universe who has claim on our lives because He placed eternity within our hearts. We're to approach Him with respect and reverence. So may we stop playing games with God. Make no mistake about it. God loves fun. He loves laughter. He delights in people who have a sense of humor. But worship is to be serious business. We approach God with respect and awe. Again, it's like flying a plane. Maybe you've heard of these stories, but I've heard of many youth groups even before 9/11, when everything became very serious about flying. And I had a friend who's taken his youth group, and one of the boys, teenage boys, as they're going through security, says, "What do you think? I got a gun?" Big mistake. Of course, he was carted away to another room and made very, very clear, we do not joke about guns when you're in the airport, getting on a plane. Entering God's presence is not a joking matter. It's serious business. Are you ready to board the flight? Are you ready to take the trip? Make sure your worship is meaningful. Come to worship. Focused not on what you have to say or the plans that you have, but come to worship focused on what God has to say, the plans that He has for your life. Worship is not an endurance contest, but a marvelous adventure into the presence of God of the universe. It's not business as usual, but a wonder-filled ride into a new dimension of life. It's not a mundane trip, but a memorable flight. And on that journey, our reaction will not simply be nice service or nice trip. Rather, the words that I had when I got off that first flight, meeting my uncle in Seattle, he greeted me there at the gate, and he said, "How's your flight? How was your flight?" I said, "It was awesome." May that be our description. Our worship as well. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for the privilege of being able to worship Your holy name. Thank You for the privilege that You created us to be in relationship with You. That is a great, great privilege, particularly because You are so awesome. You are holy, holy, holy. We are sinful people. Yet You still desire to meet us in worship. Not only our private worship, but in corporate worship as well. May we never take it for granted. May we come ready to listen. May we come ready to obey. May we come with the anticipation that you want to change us, mold us, and create in us the image of yourself. Lord, I pray that that will be the reality most of the time. It may not happen every time we come into this place, but may it be the norm instead of the exception. But it takes us preparing our hearts, coming ready with the correct attitude, searching our hearts, coming ready to meet you. May that be the case for us. Amen.